from page 392 all the way Pasuk Yud Beis, Pasuk 12. Okay, we're learning about the Amalek came, and it came because the Jews were weak in Torah learning. It came because the Jewish people started complaining. And the Drashi gives the analogy of a guy, a father was giving everything to his kid, spoiled. And finally, the father holding the kid, and he sees a friend, the neighbor. So the kid says to the neighbor, "Did you see my father?" So the father got so angry, and he put him down, and the dog came and bit him. Same thing, Hashem was holding the Jewish people, he's taking care of them. Finally, the Jewish people say, "Hey, is God here or not?" You know, "Yes, Hashem, Kebeinu Amoyin." So Hashem put him down, so to speak, and Amalek, the nation, came, and they gave him a bite. So Hashem says to Moshe, "Tell Yeshua," because he was the next leader of the Jewish people, "choose people and go fight Amalek." And Moshe, Aaron, and Hur went up to the mountain as this Bezdin. So it says that when Moshe Rabbeinu picked up his hands, the Jews won the battle. When Moshe Rabbeinu put down his hands, they lost the battle. And the last thing we were discussing is, like the Gemara asks, the Chiyad of Shemeshe, Isis Muhammad, with the hands of Moshe made her break the war. His hands are up, they won. Hands are down, they lost. How does it work? So the Gemara says, and Rashi quotes this, that when the Jews looked towards God, meaning they looked upwards to do Torah mitzvahs, they believed in God and they accepted mitzvahs, so then they won. When they put down the hand, so then they lost. Because then they basically means that they gave up belief in God. That's what we're up to. So up to Pasuk Yud Beis. V'yidei Moshe kvedim, the hands of Moshe became very heavy. It was hard for him to keep his hands up. V'yichu Evan, and he took a stone, they took a stone. V'yisimu Tachtov, and they put it underneath him. V'yeshev Elan, he sat on him. Now Rashi comments, why would Moshe Rabbeinu not be able to pick up his hands? You know? So Rashi says, because he became lazy with the mitzvah, that Moshe Rabbeinu told Yehoshua to do it. Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu had to fight a battle of Amalek. Moshe Rabbeinu could have done it on his own, to be leading the Jews into war. Instead, he made Yehoshua do it. So because he pointed Yehoshua, and he was lazy, so to speak, 392. I thought you went to New York.
Supposed to go Tuesday, and I postponed it to Thursday.
Oh, okay.
Today's Monday,
okay. So because Moshe Rabbeinu was lazy, and he appointed Yeshua to do the battle instead of him, so because of that, he, so to speak, he lost it, and he had to, his hands became very heavy. So what did they do? They took a stone and they put it under him. Why a stone? Why not a comfortable couch? Because Moshe Rabbeinu said that when the Jews are suffering, they're in battle, I also don't want to sit comfortably. He had to sit, but he didn't want to be comfortable. So it said, V'aron v'chur tamchu b'yadov, Aaron and Chur were holding up, supporting his hands, mizeh echad, each one on one side. That means basically two of their hands to hold up one of Moshe Rabbeinu's hands. Vahi yadav emuna ad bei hashomesh, and his hands were trusted, basically, as Rashi says, be emuna, meaning he had proper belief, he had proper kavana until the sun set. Meaning, vahi yadav emuna, as well as in the English, but that's the way Rashi learns, that he was davening emuna from faith. His hands were davening the whole day until the sunset. That's how he did it. Okay, so the pasuk concludes and says, "Vayachlesh Yeshua es Amalek v'same lefi chorev." That Yeshua weakened the nation of Amalek and his nation with by a sword, and like we learned, he basically killed the strong ones. You kill the stronger people, and the weaker ones automatically, so to speak, were ran away. Okay. Pasuk Yudalid.
Rabbi,
You weren't commanded to get rid of them totally at this point?
Not at this point. No.
How Yeshua killed people if they choose the people that they don't have to die by astrology this year? And how he killed them?
He killed them by weakening them, by killing the strong ones. He didn't have to kill the weaker ones, because once he killed the stronger ones, they were automatically out of it.
I read that they choose people by astrology that will not die this year for sure, and they cannot kill them.
No, it's not that. It says, you mean the Amaleks picked. No. Yeah, but they undid the whole Kishuv. That's why it says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Abay Hashemesh, Moshe Rabbeinu decreed that the sun should stay where it was. The sun shouldn't even set. So he mixed up the whole works of witchcraft. And therefore the whole thing was undone. Okay, so it says, V'yem Hashem HaMesha, Hashem said to Mesha, K'sev Zeisi Kodem Baseifer. Now the Medrash says that it didn't, and this is why Yeshua didn't kill him out yet. The mitzvah of destroying Amalek completely came later. Okay? The mitzvah, now Yeshua was not told by Hashem to kill out Amalek completely, and therefore he was not allowed to.
Shaul
was told to kill him out completely, and he wasn't.
Yeshua was told of Moshe, right? Not by Hashem.
What?
Yeshua was told by Moshe.
Right. Not lazy. He appointed Yeshua to fight the battle rather than himself.
And he should have done it himself.
Right. Now the reason why Moshe did it, why did Moshe Rabbeinu do it? Because Yeshua was going to be the next leader. Right? So because Yeshua was going to be the next leader, and the nation of Amalek started up with the Jews constantly in Eretz Yisrael before Eretz Yisrael, so he wanted Yeshua should be able to battle Amalek. That it should be recognized already Yeshua as a leader. Now it's interesting because the Mefarshim ask a question. Yehoshua's name wasn't Yehoshua now. When did his name by the spies, which was much later, not much later, but later, was Hoshea ben Nun. And over there it says that Moshe Rabbeinu changed his name from Hoshea to Yehoshua. Right? So the question is, how does he get the name Yehoshua now? So it said the Mefarshim, it says before, he was 57 years old, we learned at the time, but the Mefarshim discuss, he was 57 at this war. No, it says, what did I see somewhere? The Mefarshim explained that even though his name wasn't Yeshua at this time, but not either Meshira here. It says as follows. So, some of us should learn that Moshe Rabbeinu changed the names now, his name now. He changed his name now. This is what the Ramban learns. That Moshe changed his name now, but he didn't officially call him until later. But now already Moshe Rabbeinu, because adding the Yud made it Yud Kei Vav. If you look at the name Yeshua is Yud Kei Vav. Shua. Shua means Yeshua, salvation. Right? So Yud Kei Vav, he needed the name of God to win this battle of Amalek. Because we're going to soon learn in the next few psukim that God's name cannot be complete until the nation of Amalek is destroyed. So to make that happen, Moshe Rabbeinu already, because Ramban says, he already made his name Yeshua, but the Torah mentions it where it officially became changed. But now it's already important to call him Yehoshua because of the battle against the Amalek. Okay, so it says, V'yem Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, K'sev Zeisi Kodem Baseifer, this has to be written in a remembrance, in a book, V'sim Bazni Yeshua, and put it into the ears of Yehoshua. Now, what book are we talking about? So the Ezra, other Mefarshim, the Ramban learn, it refers to actually the Torah. Ezra also adds that it could be that it refers to another book that's called Sefer Mechames Hashem, which is mentioned later on in Chumash. There's another book, I don't know if we don't have it somehow today. Devin Ezra writes, it was a book called Sefer Mechames Hashem, and he writes, Veinenu Itanu. It's not with us anymore, Devin Ezra writes. There's a book called The Wars of God. And this Wars of God, this is where they wrote the book. And the Gatzah put it into this book. Or, it's basically saying, it's a Sefer Torah, you know, we put it into the book of a Sefer Torah. So, write it into a book that what? That I will surely erase the memory of Amalek mitachas ha-shamayim from underneath the heavens. So now the Mefarshim discuss why, first of all, what's the double expression mochay emcha? I will definitely erase. And also, what is this? Why is there such a hatred to Amalek that we don't find in any other place? So he says as follows. Normally, the Maimonides brings down four reasons, in addition to the simple reason, but there's four reasons why Hashem hated Amalek to the extent that it was the only nation that Hashem said erased the name of Amalek. You never find that by any other nation. What is unique about erasing the name of Amalek? So he says four reasons. Meaning, normally when a person goes to war, why do you go to war? You want something from the war. Either you want to defend yourself, or you want to conquer land, you want to get something. Amalek came to fight the Jews for absolutely no reason. Amalek was not one of the seven nations of Canaan. The Jews were not interested in conquering his land. Amalek had no reason to start up with the Jews.
Why did he hate us?
Because Amalek just came because of soul hatred. And that's why Hashem said, that already is for no cause. You know, you can understand if I have a dispute over you, with you over land or something, and I fight with you, at least there's a cause. You can understand, you might not agree with it, but there's a reason why the person's going to war. Here, there was absolutely no reason to go to war. Okay? Another reason why Amalek was unique over here in the terrible sense, normally when you go to battle, you send a letter. You open up. Do you want to make peace? Do you want to make a treaty? Do you want to do something? Right? Here, Amalek didn't do anything. All he did is go fight. So again,
how long after our escape from Egypt did this guy come into the life of Jews?
A few months.
That's all?
That's it.
Where was he from?
Amalek.
From Egypt. Yeah,
Amalek. No, there was a separate country, Amalek.
Uh-huh.
Then there's another thing. He says, the Jews were tired. You know, you don't pick on a loser. You don't hit a guy when he's down. The Jews were tired. They just got out of Mitzrayim. They were traveling. They were tired. You know, leave them alone. But you want to start up with somebody when they're weak. You don't do that. And that was another thing they did. Another thing is the Jews didn't have mitzvahs at this point.
When you do war, is somebody strong?
Yeah, but it's not fair in gameplay.
You're supposed to give warning. You have
to give warning. Yeah, but again, that's also bad. Yeah, it's not good in any way whatsoever. So then you send a letter to make peace with them and find out exactly what's bothering them.
He's a grandson of Esav, right?
Grandson of Esav.
But then a great grandson of Yaakov or Yitzhak.
Both. He's a grandson, he's a great grandson of Yitzhak, and he's a great great grandson of Avram.
Do we have any of his descendants living now? Among them?
People wanted to say that Hitler was a descendant of Amalek, but. Haman for sure was, that says in the Megillah. But I'm saying nowadays, I'm saying more recent, some people want to say, but the truth is that in Jewish history, all the nations are all mixed up. Because the Gemara says, Sancheriv, Melech Ashur, the king of not Syria, Assyria, which is the old Ashur in the olden times. This king of Ashur, Sennacherib, when he ruled the world, he wanted to have his power set and established. So he moved people from one country to the next. He moved everybody around. And once everybody was moved around, there's no Amalek anymore, there's no Canaan anymore, there's no Seven Nations anymore. For instance, there's a nation, Ammon and Moab. The Torah says the fourth generation converts can enter the Jewish nation. They can't marry before. Okay? That means if a man from Ammon converted, the Torah says you can't marry a Jewish woman for three generations. What does he have to do? He has to find a lady from Ammon that was converted, marry them, their kids have to marry similar, and the fourth generation, they can become Jewish people. So the Gemara tells a story, there was in the time of Rabbi Akiva.
It never happened.
Huh? It did happen.
Really? Yeah.
No, so one second. So the Gemara tells a story that the Neiman was gathered from Amen, and he came to the Beis Medrash, and he said, can I marry a Jewish woman? So one rabbi said no. And Rabbi Akiva said, you could. Why? He said, but it says in Chumash not. He said, but the Sennacherib came and moved everybody around the world. There's no Ammon anymore. There's no Moab anymore. There's no Amalek anymore. So if a guy comes along and says, today I'm Amalek, you're not allowed to kill him. Because he doesn't have a din and status of Amalek. Yosef? In Mitzrayim. Yeah, but that was only in Mitzrayim itself. This guy took from country to country. Yosef only did it in Egypt itself to make him in Golus. But Sennacherib's uniqueness was he took Mamish the whole world and moved everybody around.
Why did he do that?
That he should be... when you're home territory, you're stronger than when you're in a different country. He didn't want anybody to be in their home territory to have any strength to be able to go fight him. See, he moved everybody all over the place. So Amalek doesn't have any more a din of Amalek. So you can't say, is there anybody from Amalek today? Even if you know a guy from Amalek or Egyptian, then I don't have a din of an Egyptian today.
But there's the idea of Amalek, which is a nation that do bad for the bad itself, not because they have like territory reasons or
that's what
jealousy.
I know when you walked in, that's one of the reasons why only by Amalek does Hashem say you have a mitzvah to destroy them. Then the Mashiach is going to come and classify everybody who's whom. Everybody's going to become clarified then. Okay, so Hashem says, "Save Zev Zikardim Basefer, put it into a book." The Simbaz and Yeshua, Kimachi Amchazech and Amalek, you have a mitzvah of erasing the nation of Amalek completely. Okay? So now he says, "Shah." Now, what is the double expression? "Mochi emcha." So Zipurin says, "Mochi emcha" means "shachedem" means "gamez behemtam." You have to even destroy the animals. Like Shaul HaMelech, when he was told by God to destroy Amalek, was told by Hashem, not only the people but even the animals. So they say the Zipurin says that's why it says here, "Mochi emcha." What's the double expression? Not only the people, but even the animals. Now, it's interesting, the Balei Turim says, Mochei Emcha, the two words over here, is the numerical value of Zehaman. He quotes a Medrash that says, who is the Mochei Emcha? That refers to Haman. Okay, Mitach Zashmayim, from underneath the heaven. And therefore, it's interesting, people, this is not a mitzvah, by the way. This is a statement, Hashem says, I will do it. What we read on Pasha Zachar, from Kisesi, it says, Mochei Timcha Zecher Amalek. That's a mitzvah to erase Amalek. There were people that used to write Amalek on the bottom of their shoe, and the sole of their shoe, that when you step, you rub out the name. So they said that's one of the ways you can fulfill the mitzvah of erasing the name of Amalek is by stepping on it. So I know, but you're writing it in order to destroy it. So
that's
it's
clever.
What, to destroy the nation of
I think people did it on a brand new pair. Like you bought a new pair of shoes and you wrote a mark on the bottom.
It could be new or not new. I mean, okay, then it says, Vayivim Meshe Mizbeach, Meshe Rabbeinu built a Mizbeach, and he built a Mizbeach also as a thanks to Hashem for winning the battle. And also, as it says, that whoever sees the Mizbeach will automatically remember the miracle that took place. And what does it say? What was the greatness of the Mizbeach? That even though the Jews were not on a lofty level, they were sinners, yet Hashem still did a miracle for them. Okay, so therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu built a Mizbeach. Vayivim Moshe Mizbeach, he built a Mizbeach, and he called, Vayikra Shmei, he called the name of the Mizbeach, Hashem Nisi. What does Hashem Nisi mean? God did miracles for us. Like he says, not, and Rashi explains, not that the Mizbeach is called Hashem. The Mizbeach is not called Hashem. What it means is, he called the name of the Mizbeach that Hashem did miracles for us. That Hashem is the miracle worker. Now other people, that's the way Rashi learns. That it means he called the name of the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi. The Sipurna and others learn that Vayikra Shmei, he called the name of God. When he davened, he said, God, you are my miracle worker. So it's not, Rashi learns it refers to the Mizbeach, that he called the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi, and Sipurna learns, and others, that he called the name of Hashem, Hashem Nisi. What?
How much did Amalek do damage to the Jews?
Very little. They wanted to.
They killed them all?
Yeah, they killed them all out, but the truth is that they wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Completely. Later they did damage, but not in this battle. In this battle they didn't do too much damage, because Moshe Rabbeinu's hands were up the whole time.
Their descendants
did a lot of trouble for the Jews. Haman, Shaul didn't kill Amalek completely, because he was told, so therefore we had a problem with Haman. It's all like that. When you don't get rid of what you have to do it, it's a problem. Right.
The Jews are not doing what they're supposed to do in Israel.
Correct. Yeah, that's why we're still suffering. There's no question. If the Jews in Israel today, or in the Six-Day War, would have done what they had to do, or in the Yom Kippur War, they would have finished off more of them, we wouldn't have the problems we have today.
So on one level we have to be compassionate, and on the other level we have
to whom? To whom to be compassionate?
No, but...
In other words, I'm gonna rephrase your question. A guy wants to come to shoot you with a gun, so you should be compassionate and talk nicely to him. They say, "Listen, I'm your friend." What are you saying?
I'm saying Shaul didn't kill the king of Amalek, neither the children or whatever.
Right.
He felt like
they were innocent.
Exactly. So that's a trait of a Jew, that the Jew is compassionate relatively to a non-Jew. We have the trait to be very compassionate. So.
But there is a din, if somebody comes to kill you, kill him first. Not to be compassionate.
I know, but you know, finally
there,
when you wipe the whole nation...
There is a din, by the way, when you conquer people in battle, Torah says you have to treat them nicely. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean, while they're coming to kill you, be nice to them. And let them sleep in your house if they're going to come and kill you in the middle of the night. The Rebbe wanted them to go to Damascus,
yes.
Destroy it, and then pull back. Okay, but then the powers would have been destroyed. Okay, but we're not learning now Israeli politics. Okay, Vayemen he said as follows. Ki yad al kase ka, he said, their hand is on the throne of God. And I'll explain this whole thing in a second. Milchama l'Hashem ba'Amalek. Hashem maintains a war against Amalek. Midar dar from generation to generation. meaning Ki Yada Keis Ka, like Moshe Rabbeinu says, the hand of Hashem, the hand is on the throne of a God, meaning, as Rashi explains, it means God swore that he's going to destroy Amalek. Okay, that's simply the simple meaning of the Pasuk, that Hashem swore he's going to destroy the Pasuk. That means Hashem swore by, a simple meaning, Hashem swore by putting his hand on the throne that he's going to destroy Amalek. Now, Rashi quotes the famous Medrash that says, if you look at the word case, it really means chair. Now, kisei, chof samach aleph, is a chair. Here it leaves out the letter aleph. When it says about case yudkei, yudkei is the name of God, but namely, it's yudkei vavkei. You don't have too much in chumash yudkei. In chumash you have yudkei vavkei. In tilim you have a lot of times yudkei. But yudkei vavkei is in chumash. So the Gemara says that, he says, ein shmei shalem, ven kisei shalem. God says, my name is incomplete, my throne is incomplete, until this Amalek is destroyed. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. So the Mefarshim ask, says the Al-Sheikh, asks a very simple question. Why is it that God has to swear that he's going to destroy Amalek? A human king, it's understandable why he has to swear, because swearing gives you more oomph, you know, more guts to do it. But if Hashem wants to destroy, let him just destroy them. I mean, what's the... Hashem has to swear he's going to destroy Amalek. I'm just, you know, two people get into a fight, they got, you know, kids especially, they say, I swear I'm going to kill you, you know, I swear I'm going to get you. Because you have to, you know, show that you're going to do it, and Hashem has to show he's going to do it. If he wants to erase Amalek, let him just do it. What's the big deal? So the Al-Sheikh explains the whole thing over here, and he says that in order for Hashem to conquer a nation, every nation has a spiritual angel, spiritual malach. Like we learned by Oz Yashir, they saw the angel of Egypt. Yaakov Avinu fought with the malach of Esav. Every nation has their spiritual power. And if you want to conquer a nation, you first have to conquer the spiritual power, the spiritual force. He says the problem is the Sad of Amalek is what's called the Samach Mem, which is the Satan and the Yetzer Hara that causes a person to sin. Remember we discussed that every Jew has an Amalek within them, which refers to the Yetzer Hara. God said, to destruction of the Yetzer Hara, God says, I can't do, you have to do. The Jews have to do it.
Who is Sarah
of Asa? Huh? Matat. Yeah, well, the Samach, the Malach of Esa, I don't remember what it said before in Chumash. Matatron is a Malach of 1 second. But anyway, the Samach Mem is not the Sar of Esa, it's more the Sar of Amalek. I remember the name. So it says that this Malach is the Yetzer Hara, which Hashem says to the people, only you could destroy it. Hashem says, I can't destroy Amalek. That's why when Yaakov was told by Yitzchok, when Esav and Yaakov were coming in for the brachas, he said, Akol kol Yaakov, vayadai miday Esav. So the Medrash says, when there's a voice of Yaakov doing mitzvahs, there's no hands of Esav. When there's no voice of Yaakov doing mitzvahs, then the hands of Esav get strong. So one thing is like dependent on the next. So over here, the whole point is that if Hashem says, I can't destroy Amalek. Says, it's not Hashem's kaviyachol, so to speak, says, this is not up to me anymore. This is up to you. This Hashem already gave up into the power of the Jew. So therefore Hashem says, there's nothing more I could do. So Hashem says to the people, and this is the way the Al-Sheikh finishes, Machai Emche. Hashem says like this, Machai means you erase. Emche means I will erase. So Hashem says to the Jews, if you erase the angel of Amalek, then I will erase the nation of Amalek. But it's up to the Jews. That's why Hashem says, Moche Emcha, not Emcha Emcha. Moche Emcha means you erase, I erase. Because this is the only malach that the Jews could control. You do mitzvahs, it weakens. You don't do mitzvahs, it gets strong. So Hashem said, there's nothing I could do. And therefore Hashem says, that I have to make that oath to get that. It's a mitzvah. Right. So Hashem promises that if you do it, then I'll do it.
If you kill the Yetzer Hara, is that what
you're saying? Yeah. If you erase the Yetzer Hara, then Hashem says that's the side of Ace of Amalek.
And
the, yeah, you can kill the Yetzer Hara. Hara Gebetainis, you kill it. You could transform the Yetzer Hara, you could to kill it. Yeah, well, the ultimate completeness of Hashem's throne and everything is when Amalek was ultimately destroyed. In all fullest extent.
And
that's Mashiach. It's Mashiach. Mashiach will conquer, because even the Golus that we are now in is Golus Rome, which is basically descendants of Amalek, of Esav. So the Golus we're in now is also a form of Amalek Golus. The Romans are descendants of Esav. Esav who Edim.
We can live without Yetzer Hara completely.
Tzadikim don't have a Yetzer Hara. They kill the Yetzer Hara, they don't have it. Okay, let's start the next parsha of Yisri.
Rabbi, before we do, I have a question that's been on my mind for the last 20 years. God said, Amalek's going to be destroyed. The Jews won't have any trouble, no enemies anymore.
Right.
Yet in the 1400s, the Inquisition in Spain cost the Jews
a lot of lives. Sure.
And then 500 years later,
the Germans. No.
Are you ever going to touch on those?
But the Chumash is a little bit before that.
What's that?
The Chumash is before that.
I know that.
So when we finish the Chumash and we go into later on history, maybe we'll get into it.
American history too. What do you say?
American history, yeah. Okay. So now after the battle of Amalek, the Pasuk says as follows. Vayishma Yisrei Chayin Midyan Chayin Meshim. So before we even begin in the parsha of Yisrei, it's interesting to note that the parsha is called on the name of a goy. Even though he did convert, but at this stage of the game, Yisrei didn't convert. He was, obviously, had a great merit that he was the father-in-law of Meshe, like we'll soon learn. But Yisrei, one of the reasons why he was called Yisrei, because his name was from Yasser to Yisrei, so there's a lot of reasons, but one reason is he was called Yasser. Yisrei means addition, more. A whole parsha in Chumash was added because of him. Not necessarily this part, but later on, after Matan Torah, Yisrei said to Meshe Rabbeinu, you're not smart doing this whole job yourself. Why don't you get helpers? So that whole din came about because of Yisrei. But Yisrei merited to have the parsha of Chumash, not only a regular parsha of Chumash, the parsha with the Ten Commandments in it, right, so to speak, the top stuff, is in the parsha. Which parsha is it? The parsha of Yisrei. So if you're talking about Korach, okay, Korach is still a Jew. You have a question with Balak, also, but that, when we get to Balak, we'll discuss it. How do you have a parsha in Chumash called a wicked guy? Yisrei at least converted and was a very great person. He's Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law, and he did great things. But just to give a slight introduction before we even start the parsha, we'll learn in a number of psukim that Yisrei says, "Ata yadaiti, now I know that God is greater than all gods." As he said a statement. Now I understand. So the Gemara said, the Medrash says, Yisrei was an expert in every idol that existed in his times. And trust me, there were plenty. I mean, they were full of idol worshippers. Yisrei said, "Ata yadaiti, now I know, ki gadol Hashem mikol alekim, that God is greater than all gods," which means he understood all gods, and he came to the recognition of God being the greatest. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, until Yisrei said that statement, Torah wouldn't have been given, because Yisrei said what he said, that God is greater than everything else that exists. that statement allowed, so to speak, Hashem to give the Torah. Yisrei was the first one that said Baruch Hashem. And this week's... This is all with the opinion of before Matan Torah. But that medrash is definitely the opinion that he came before Matan Torah. Because even the opinion that say, he can't have a machlekes in a fact, did he come before or after? So everybody says he came before. The question, when was his primary coming? Was it before or after? But he definitely came twice. You can't have an argument in a fact. One opinion says he came before Matan Torah. One opinion says he came after. When did he come? You can't have a fact, you can't have an argument. It means he came both times. The question is, when was the real coming, so to speak? Was it before or after?
We were learning about it the other way, but do we know how he came about to understand? How? He finally came after a guy who studied about all the other idols and everything. But how did he come to the realization of the existence of Hashem?
However, did he...
From talking to Moses for 6 days.
Well, Moshe Rabbeinu was the son-in-law, so he'd be back there. There's an interesting story. There's an interesting story. I'll make it short because it's really a very long story. It's printed in Sfarim, this story. Many, many years ago in Baghdad, there was a priest that had the ability, if somebody came to him with a person's name who was sick, he was able to say if the guy was going to live or going to die. A priest, this Goyish priest, had the ability to know who's going to live and who's going to die. And the rabbi of the city in Baghdad was trying to, he was a great tzaddik, but he was trying to figure out how in the world can this guy know who's going to live and who's not going to live. So he wanted to get to his secret. So he started becoming a friend. It's a whole long story. He became becoming friends. He used to send him a gift, send him back a gift. They used to meet, they used to talk. They became very good friends. So one day the rabbi says to him, I need you to tell me, how do you do this? You know, how do you do this? So the guy became very serious and said, there's no way I can tell you. But I said, don't even think about it, I'm not telling you. So he said, okay, time was not right. He became better friend, until finally he says to him, I'm making a very big kitzur. Tell me how you do it. So he said, okay, but you have to follow my instructions perfectly, completely, and then I'll be able to do it for you. So he says, no problem. He said to him, you have to go home and fast for 72 hours straight. No food. Come back to me in 3 days, wearing white. Come to me in the middle of the day. You know, in those countries, it's very hot. Nobody's in the streets. Nobody should know you're coming to me. Come into my office. So the rabbi said, no problem. He came into the office, and he saw the guy was mamish, like white. You know, white. Anyway, to make a long story short, no, he didn't fast. The guy told the Jew to fast. So he told him, he went in the room, was covered with a Persian rug, I guess. So he rolls up the rug, and the rabbi sees there's a trap door. You know, a door that picks up. So the guy says to him, like motions, doesn't talk. He motions to him, like, follow me and do whatever I do, and just don't talk. He takes him down a long stairway with candles in it. It makes a whole, there's a whole tunnel underneath. And they're going by a garden, and it's a beautiful garden, and there's a lake in the middle of the garden, and the guy goes to the mikveh, this guy immerses himself in this, and he tells the Jew to go immerse himself into it, and then they keep walking. To make a long story short, they kept coming to nicer places, and nicer places, and nicer places, until finally, they come into a room, that one wall is full of like diamonds, and one side of the room is full of gold, and so on. And one room, one side of the room, has a curtain in front of it. And the galach is this priest is like shaking and trembling, and the rabbi gets scared, what's going to be behind this over here that I'm going to have to do? And the priest starts bowing as he's getting closer to the curtain, and the rabbi asks, you see, I have to do the same thing. And he's thinking to himself, I better not be any idols there. And if God, I don't mean it, I'm not bowing at it. Don't worry about it. You know. Anyway, he draws apart the curtain. And the rabbi sees engraved in the wall, in expensive marble, four letters. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. And the guy closes the curtain. Again, it's a very long story, but he leads him all the way back to the room. Finally comes back to the room, and the rabbi says, what the heck is going on over here, you know? So the galich said to him that I was searching for the real God. And I finally came to a realization that this God, it's by the door. Is that it? Yudke Vavke, this is the real God. And I built him this palace, and I built him this underground tunnel, and this and this. So he says, when somebody that comes to me who's sick, and I read the name by this wall, if the wall lights up, I know he's going to be healthy. And if it doesn't, I know he's going to die. So the rabbi thinks to himself, Ribbono shel Olam, this is our God that he found. But the guy merited that because of this, that he came to this realization on his own. He merited that God should answer him by lighting up the thing.
So merited, that's why he not become Jew and not the only conversion.
What's wrong with a guy? He can be a guy.
He believe in Kadosh Baruch
Hu. A guy is supposed to believe in God. A guy is supposed to believe in God.
If you are this level of imuna, you have to convert.
So Yisrei Tak eventually converted. After Matan Torah, Yisrei converted. One God. Why do you have to become a Jew? Is the Jew is Yudkevavki is a God for everybody? Yeah, probably he's making more money as a galach. Yeah. Will become a Jew and lose all my money? Was he crazy? So Yisrael's greatness was that Ata Yadaiti, that now he understands that God is greater Mikol Alekim, and the Rebbe explains in a Maimed, what does this mean? That Yisrael understood, and this would cause Matan Torah to happen. Yisrael on his own, just like, so to speak, Avraham Avinu's greatness, what made him the first Jew? He came to the recognition of God on his own. Adam, Noach, God revealed himself to them. Avram was unique because he came to this realization of God on his own. Yisrei on his own came to the realization that the only thing that exists is God. In other words, not only that God is greater than all gods, Yisrei came to the realization that all the constellations and all the things that people used to bow down to are only the axe in the hand of the chopper, like we learned many times. That recognition caused Matan Torah to happen.
How we know this?
Ki God Hashem Mikol Elokim. The Rebbe asked in the Maima, how could he, what type of thing is this? He's greater than all gods? Of course he's greater than all gods. There are no other gods. It means that even in the aspect, Chassidus explains, that even in the aspect, there's nothing else but God. Right. Einoid milvado, nothing else but God. And Yisri came to the recognition on his own, and that's what made him so great.
So you mean the temple would not have been given if Yitro didn't come to the
Correct.
Why?
Because the whole...
more than the Jewish people?
It was in his chus, and that's why the parsha is named after him. Because without him, Matan Torah wouldn't have been. Yeah, but Hashem understood and knew that Yisrael is coming, and Hashem knew this is going to happen, and, you know. Hashem planned the Jews to be in Mitzrayim, but he still planned.
So the Jews have no merit, leaving everything from Egypt and taking their donkeys and...
Right.
Well, you mentioned a similar concept that even the Goyim have to accept the seven mitzvahs.
Right. Goyim had to accept the seven mitzvahs because God said so. Okay, so let's see the pasuk inside now. Vayishma Yisrei Chayin Midyan, Yisrei, the Kohen of Midyan, Chayin Meisha, the father-in-law of Meisha. And as Rashi explains, here Yisrei was proud of being Meisha's father-in-law. In other words, that was his pride. What did he hear? It's called Asher Asa Lekim LeMeisha, everything God did to Meisha and to the Jews. That what? Ki Heitzi Hashem is Yisrael Mitzrayim. That God took the Jews out of Egypt. Now, before we even get into the in-depth, there's a lot to talk about in this pasuk. I don't know how much time we're going to have today. But even the simple meaning of the pasuk. He said everything God did to Moshe and to the Jews. Isn't Moshe Jewish? Why couldn't you say everything God did to the Jews? That obviously would include Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rashi says, Shakul Moshe Keneged Kol Yisrael. Moshe himself is equal to all Jews. That means just the existence of Moshe is equal to all the Jews. So the Pasuk wants to teach us that Yisrael understood that the miracles God did was Moshe and the Jews because they're both equal. Now, Rashi says at the beginning of the parsha, the first Rashi of the parsha, what did he hear? What did he hear? So, Rashi answers, he heard Kriyas Yamsuf, that the sea split, and the war of Amalek. Right? So all the commentators asked, why don't you see what the Pasuk says? The Pasuk says, what did Yisrael heard? What did he hear? Ki heiti Hashem es Yisrael mimitzrayim, that he took the Jews out of Egypt. So why does Rashi say that he heard Kriyas Yamsuf and Melchemes Amalek if the Pasuk says he heard that God took the Jews out of Egypt? Yeah, but what's Rashi doing over here? Rashi's saying differently than the Pasuk is saying. So it says, if you look in the Rashi, Rashi doesn't say what did he hear. Rashi said, Mashmo Shama Uba, what made him come? What made Yisrael come? The Pasuk says Yisrael heard everything that God did, that he took the Jews out of Egypt. That wasn't enough for him to come though. Rashi is emphasized, what did he hear that he made him come? The fact that there was Kriyas Yamsuf, and the fact that there was Milchemes Amalek. Because both of these things deal with transformation of evil to good. What's Kriyas Yamsuf? Kriyas Yamsuf, like we discussed when we were learning it, all the hidden levels of godliness became revealed. Transformation of hidden to revealed. Amalek is getting rid of the coldness, the transforming of the evil into good. That's what made Yisri actually come.
He didn't see none of the three. He just heard about it.
He heard. He wasn't there.
But Kriya and Samsuf, he didn't see it either. But Kriya and Samsuf, the splitting of the sea.
Well, in the next Pasuk, in Pasuk Beis, he didn't come yet. In Pasuk Aleph, he says, he heard. In Pasuk Beis, it says, Yisrael took his daughter and his Moshe Rabbeinu's wife and kids, and he came to the desert.
But I thought that all nations saw the Kriyas Yamsuf in the cup, in drinking, and the sea split in two.
That's the Medrash deeper level.
How would they know? There were no telegrams.
People still spoke. People heard everything. Even in Oz Yashiv, it says, Shamu Amim Yugozim. The nations heard about it and they trembled. People still communicate. I mean, by camels, donkeys, people travel. Yeah, of course people knew. It took, instead of 2 seconds, it took 2 weeks. But they still, they got.
Coming out of Egypt, I know 50 million Egyptians had a story to tell. But after that, there was nobody else to tell the tale.
People heard about the store battle of Amalek. People knew about it. What?
She asked you something.
What? She didn't ask a question.
Oh.
No.
She made a statement?
Maybe. Okay, but Rashi explains there are a bunch of other things that was done. But before we go into the order, just the order of Pesukim. Yisrei, Rashi says, he had seven names. Reuel, Yasser, Yisrei, Chevev, Chevev, Keni, Putil. Okay? So, in fact, it's interesting. The word Yisrei is Tafresh Yud. And, well, that's what, 1 second, please. No. Huh? 610, no? No, that's by, I'm sorry, that mixed up with Rus. Rus was a different story. Rus is 606 because she had the seven mitzvahs b'nei ner, so she added another 606 mitzvahs. Yeah, Yisrim, because Chassidus explains it's the Hamshacha. It's a bringing down of that level of Kedusha down into a lower level.
Rabbi,
yes, sir. I'll strengthen your question. Why don't we find Jewish people naming their kids Yisrael? And interesting, Yishmol, people do name.
Exactly. It was Rabbi Yishmol.
Rabbi Yishmol, Zechariah God. But still, Yishmol, I mean, you know.
Who is Nimrod today?
But there's a lot of names in Chumash. Okay. Chur was Miriam's son. We just learned of a great tzaddik, yeah? Nobody names his kid Chur. There's a lot of names, even in the Gemara. All the great sages of the Gemara, Abaya, Rava. When was the last time you heard a kid called Abaya? Or Rava? Or, you know, things like that. There are certain names. In fact, I know. I understand what you say. It's a good question. But the truth is, I've seen somewhere in Svarim that they just write, it's a wonder why certain names, so to speak, caught on, and certain names just never caught on to be named.
That way
Yaakov's
still
around. Yaakov's still here. Yankele. I don't know. It's an interesting point. I don't know.
You would be allowed to,
no? It's a biblical name, I guess so.
There is a sect or some sort of religion that Yitro is their prophet or something. Druze.
I don't know.
Druze. They believe that he's some sort of prophet, savior or prophet.
You know, Rabbi, I was the only Mordecai in my whole neighborhood.
Thank God. Imagine a few people like you.
They called me Muttal.
Yep.
Then they called me Yehuda.
Okay. It's interesting because Ramban asks over here, according to the opinion that Yisra came after Matan Torah, so why didn't he hear about Matan Torah? The Pasuk should say he heard about Matan Torah, which was the greatest thing of them all, that she should have first heard. And all these things, there's a lot to... You know, when did Yisra come? Before, after? Well, he came to the desert to show his greatness that he came even out, he was willing to come even to the desert. But the Rashbam learns a different way of the Pasuk. When the Pasuk says, he heard everything that God did to Moshe and to the Jews. Remember we said Moshe part of the Jews. Why does he separate the two? So Rashi says, because Moshe and the Jews are equal to one another. Rashbam says, no, Yisra heard two things. Pari wanted to kill Moshe, and a miracle happened that his neck turned into marble. So he says, what did Yisra hear? He heard the miracles that happened to Moshe, his son-in-law, and he also heard all the miracles God did to the Jews as a nation, which included Moshe Rabbeinu. But he's not separating Moshe from the rest of the Jews. Moshe would hear the miracle that happened when Pari wanted to kill him, Vayatzileni Mecherev Pari. And he also heard the miracle God did to the Jewish people. So he holds two separate mitzvahs. Okay.